Today I want to speak to you from Job chapter 1, and I will not stay in chapter 1. I want to speak to you on responding to tragedy. Responding to tragedy. Now, I wasn't sure what to speak on this week, but then all week long I kept going back to this story from the Bible. And you may recall last week that in the book of James, James made a reference to Job and his patience. And I want to share some thoughts with you on Job, about his life. And I was so glad when I saw the song we sung, It Is Well With My Soul, because that song actually ties in very beautifully with this message. Okay? And so, let's look at chapter 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man in complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. But Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." And this was Job's regular practice. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. And I'm going to pause there. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, when we start off with Brother Job, Job is doing well in life. He is very blessed. He owns a lot, has a beautiful family. Life is good. And we know that when life is good, you got to watch out sometimes. There's a saying, no, if you're not in a storm, you're either coming out of the storm or heading into the storm. But right now, life is good. And look how Job is. He talks about how he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they would get together and have a little party at each other's house. And then Job would go and say a prayer for them afterwards, just in case they had sinned against God. Now, here was a loving father. We'll make sure no his kids were doing right. But then we get to verse 6. And what we have here, we have like a little church business meeting, if you will, sort of a conference. It's almost like the Lord's the pastor there, and he's looking down at the congregation and says, "No, hello Michael. Hello Gabriel. Hello cherubim, seraphim, hello Satan. Satan, what you doing here? This is a congregational meeting. This is a meeting of the saints. You used to be a member of the church, but you got mad because I was the pastor you was, and you left and started the first church of hell. What are you doing here?" And Satan says, "Oh, I've just been walking around." Now, Satan told the Lord the truth, but he didn't tell him the whole truth. What did Paul says? "Beware as the devil, your adversary, for he is like a roaring lion, going to and fro, seeking someone to devour." You see, when Satan goes walking, he's not doing what we do at Eureka Trail. He's not out there walking, getting exercise, trying to lose weight, burning a few calories. When Satan goes walking, he's looking for dinner. And Satan had been walking around on earth. Now, the Hebrew word Satan means accuser. So on your translation, it may say the accuser, may say Satan, may say Satan the accuser, the accuser Satan. All that is the same, okay? He's just looking around trying to find fault with someone. And so the Lord starts doing some bragging and says, Satan, having considered my servant Job, blameless and upright, fears God and shuns all evil. In all the earth, there is no one like him. Now, think about that. The Lord and Satan are having a conversation about one person. But when we read the Bible, that happens quite a bit, actually. Later on, we learned that the Lord has a little business meeting and asks, whom shall I send to trick King Ahab to go into battle that he may die? And this evil spirit appears and says, send me, I'll be a flying spirit. And I'll go to his false prophets and lie to him, give him a promise of a victory. You know, and the Lord was gracious enough to warn Ahab through a true prophet that was going to happen. And of course, Ahab ignored it and was killed in battle. Later on, you may recall how after the temple had been destroyed and they were in the process of rebuilding it, you had a high priest named Joshua. And the prophet Zechariah said there was Joshua, the high priest, offering sacrifice. And Satan appeared and said, look at this high priest and all these rags he's wearing. And the Lord said, Satan, I rebuke thee, which means shut up. And he took away the filthy garments and gave him new garments. And then, of course, at the Last Supper, Jesus warned the disciples, I tell you, guys, here in a little while, all of you will leave me and desert me. And then Peter had to get up, say the first word, and say, now, Lord, this bunch over here might desert you. But you can pin on me, Peter the Rock. I got your back. I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you. And what did Jesus say? Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you, and I've been praying for you. And I've been praying that after you've been converted, that you will strengthen your brothers. In other words, Simon, Satan and I had a little conversation about you, and I want to turn him loose and rattle your cage. But after I've resurrected, I want to meet you first so you can go back and encourage your brothers. And of course, we remember how the Apostle Paul talked about how three times a messenger from the enemy came and buffeted him, and he prayed about it, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for your needs. You know, makes me wonder, have I lived my life in such a manner that I got on Satan's radar screen? So, Satan replies to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always built a wall of protection around him, his home, and his property. The King James Version says, no, it is a hedge of protection. Now, if you go down to Fort Loudoun, you'll notice there is a hedge around Fort Loudoun. They built that there to keep the Native Americans, slow them down, if they attacked. In the Middle East, they built a hedge around the house to help keep the wild animals out and such. You see, Satan cannot do anything without the Lord's permission. The hedge might not be anything more than a scratch mark on the ground. But if the Lord puts it there, he'll dare Satan to cross it. Satan says, you have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take everything away from he has, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan brags like, Job, you just bought him off. You gave him money and a family. That's why he worships you. Take it away, he will curse you to your face. And then to Satan's surprise and to our surprise, the Lord says, Satan, your own. You can touch anything he has, but don't touch the man. What happens next? Yeah. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's house with the news. Your oxen were plowing, with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided us, they sold all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Group by group by group, Job lost all his wealth. It'd be like using your kitchen table at dinner, and somebody comes in and says, I got some bad news for you. All your retirement went up in smoke. A guy named Bernie Madoff had it. Spend it all. You don't have any retirement. It's gone. That 401k, 403b is gone. And you think, well, at least I still got money in the bank. That, you know, I got something. And then another friend runs in and says, you won't believe this. The bank downtown went out of business. And we just found out it's not FDIC certified. There is no backup to it. We lost all our money at the bank. And you think, well, at least I got my house, roof over my head. And the third person comes in, I got some bad news for you. They're foreclosing the house. The U-Haul truck will be here in 20 minutes. That's how it was with Job. He lost all his stuff in one conversation. And then came the heartbreaker. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with the news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Oh, that'd be like an R society saying, Job, a tornado just landed in McMinn County, and it hit one of your son's houses. And Job think, oh, my Lord, which son was it? You know, where is he? Job, that's it, though. It just so happened all your sons, all your daughters were in that house at the same time. None of them survived. You know, you can always get more stuff. You can always make more money. But you can't replace your family. And so how did Job respond? Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. You see, when tragedy strikes, we need to, one, be honest about our grief. Job didn't act all macho and like it didn't faze him. When he tore his clothes and shaved his hair, that's a Middle Eastern way of showing I'm in deep grief and deep sorrow. And then he poured out his heart before God. Now, I'm reminded of my grandfather when the Reverend Colonel Parker Morrow, he was home one day, and my mom was 13 years old at this time, so she was there when all this went down. And she was there when they came in and said, Pastor Parker, your son George has been hit in the car by a car wreck. He's dead. And my grandfather, being the preacher, the only thing he could come out of his mouth at the time was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I'll praise the name of the Lord. And I don't think that's an accident. I don't think that comes from being of years and years of reading, preaching, and praying. You know, you just can't say that off the top of your head when something like that happens. And so Job did not blame God. Well, then we get to chapter 2 for round 2 of this. And once again, their conference meeting, Satan comes in. Say what you're doing. Oh, I've been walking around. Having considered my servant Job blameless and upright, fears God and shuns evil. And he still worships me, even though I allowed you to take away all of his stuff. And what the Satan does, he moves the goalposts, as we say. Psst. Skin for skin and hide for hide. Well, of course he still praised you. You didn't touch him. I know. Job's just glad he got away uninjured. But you strike his health, then he'll curse you to your face. Now, that's what Satan said here. According to Satan, the only reason Job worshiped God, the only reason you're worshiping is because of his wealth, and then his health, right? We hear that on TV all the time, the wealth and health gospel. Satan says the only reason we come to church is because of our wealth and health. That if God takes that away, we quit coming to church, quit worshiping him. Now, Satan's supposed to be the great liar. So don't let the great liar tell the truth when he says that we worship God as cause of our wealth and health. And the Lord sighed and says, very well then. Do with him as you please, but spare his life. Oh, Satan one makes it sound like that anytime you have a cough or a sneeze, uh-oh, you're on your way out here, you're gone. You might as well make some funeral plans. But you gotta realize, though, your life is in God's hands, not Satan's hands. The Lord told Satan, you can touch the man and his health, but you can't take his life. The life belongs to me. I decide who comes and who goes, not you. And so, Satan left the Lord's presence. He struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Oh, that'd been like on our side today. Say we got the COVID and we were on the ventilator. He scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Shall we accept only good things from the hand of God and everything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Now here we have some family trouble. The wife comes along, and I feel like she gets a bad rap. I mean, she went through the ringer too, you know. She lost all her possessions. Those are her babies that she lost. Though she's upset too, so no, we need to acknowledge that. Yeah. And she tells Job, curse God and die. Now, some translations say, bless God and die. That's because the ancient scribes, they're not write the words curse God. So they bet bless God with understanding that it's bless as in a curse God. See, Job responded tragically the correct way. He poured out his heart to God. His wife did it the wrong way. She turned her back to God. So we need to be careful that when tragedy strikes, we don't turn our backs to God, but rather we pour our hearts out to God. And in verse 11, when three of Job's friends heard the tragedy he suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. And no one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now, Job's friends get a bad rap, but this particular section, I gotta give them an A+. They said, we better go and check on our sick little buddy. They got there, almost didn't recognize him. You know how it is when you meet someone who's been in the hospital and they look awful, you almost didn't recognize them. Or maybe they had some treatments and, you know, they don't look like they used to. And they got upset and began to mourn, and then they sat down and kept quiet. You see, when your friends are sick and suffering, you don't have to come in there with a bunch of words and such. Your presence can be a present. Sometimes folks just need to know, I'm there for you. It may be as simple things as a card, visiting the funeral home, a phone call, but you don't have to do a bunch of craziness. Just be there for your friends. Be present. I remember reading how C.S. Lewis wrote back when his wife died that he said, I want people around me. I just don't want them to talk to me, you know. He said, no, I'm still processing this, but just be around me knowing that you're there. And so, what does Job do? In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Job cursed the day he was born. See, Job wouldn't curse God, but Job at this point got so upset where he was in life, he cursed the day he was born. He said, I wish I'd never been born. Now, I hear that, I think of the famous movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that with Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey? I mean, that's a good name, right? Mr. Bailey, right? Maybe he says, you know, I wish I'd never been born. You know, Clarence the Angel says, oh, don't say that now. I can't get my wings, you know. But, you know, George Bailey was in trouble. He owed $8,000, you know, and the sheriff was looking for him. Job had lost all his possessions. He lost his family. His wife's mad at him. And he said, I wish I'd never been born. We gotta realize when people are hurting, they're gonna say things they really don't mean. I really don't think we sit down with Job and say, now, Job, do you really mean that? No, he didn't mean that. But he was hurting. And when you're hurting and you're in pain, you'll say some stuff you really don't mean. It's kind of like a yelp. And so he was hurting. And this is where we need friends to stay by us and kind of let us process that and get out of our system. Unfortunately, Job's friends didn't do that. Instead, they let him have it. I'm going to show you some of what they said here. Let's look at his first friend. We'll call him Larry. Larry said, will you be patient? Let me say a word. For who can keep from speaking out? In the past, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who are weak. Your words have supported those who are falling. You encourage those shaking knees. But now when trouble strikes, you lose heart. You are terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life integrity give you hope? So Larry's like, Job, what's your problem, man? Why are you talking like that? So Larry's not very sympathetic to Job. You'd think he could be a little bit nicer about this. Well, what about friend number two here? Curly. We'll call him Curly. Curly says, how long are you going like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Your children must have sinned against him, and so their punishment was well deserved. But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure with, and live integrity, he will surely raise up and store your happy home. And though you start with little, you will end up with much. Now less than that. Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved. Now, you guys are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, you know. Now, you know how it is. Somebody can go after you. That's one thing. But they go after your kids and grandkids, niece and nephew. That's something else. Curly here went after Job's kids and said, Job, your kids deserved it. And their attitude was, now, Job, don't you know that when you do evil things, comma, then bad things happened. Therefore, if bad things happen, comma, then you must have done something evil. There's a problem with that, though. That'd be like me saying, when I wash my car, comma, then my car is wet. If I flip that and say, if my car is wet, then I must wash my car. Well, I know that's not true. My car is wet, but it wasn't because I washed it, was it? The Lord washed it between Calhoun and church. We cannot presume when bad things happen because someone did something wrong. And then the third friend, we'll call him Mo. You don't want to be a Mo. Mo says, shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent by just a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my belief is superior, and I am clean in the sight of God. Oh, if only God would listen. If only he would tell you what he thinks. If only he would tell you some secret wisdom. For true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen. God is doubtlessly punishing you far less than you deserve. Listen to that. God is doubtless punishing you far less than you deserve. In other words, Mo said, Job, you got off easy. And I thought about, well, how could it get any harder? Well, Moe's saying, Job, you should have been dead by this point. So here's poor Job. He lost his stuff, lost his family, his wife's mad at him, and now his three friends are giving him a hard time. How does Job respond? Now, Job has to respond in faith. On one hand, his wife is saying, Job, you're a good guy. Therefore, you need to curse God because God doesn't love you. His friend says, Job, God is just and God is holy. Therefore, you must have done something wrong to deserve all this. And you know what? Folks still say that stuff today, don't they? Look on Facebook. Look on Twitter. Folks will say, why you go to church for? You got COVID. God doesn't love you. God loves you, there wouldn't be COVID. Or someone else say, you got COVID, you must have done something, you need to repent. But you all, that's not how that works. Sometimes we get sick because God allows it, not because we did anything wrong. So here you got Job stuck in the middle, telling his wife, no, God is a good God, we should praise him. But then telling his friends, I know God's a good God, but I didn't do anything wrong, I'm innocent. And how does Job respond? Well, at one point Job says, if only I had an advocate, someone who could plead between God and me like a friend. And isn't it, as Christians, we have Jesus, our mediator between God and man, who prays for us, his beloved. We have the Holy Spirit, who hears our prayers and takes us before the throne room when we don't know how to pray. At another point, Job says, even though he slay me, still I'll trust in him. You know, that's real faith. That's like the three Hebrew children, they told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, King, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we burn up, we're still going to praise him. And then there's that one verse that I think about a lot, you know, when we do our creed. When Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and will stand on the earth on the day he arrives. And even though my body by then is no more, yet in my flesh I know I'll see the Lord. You know, what Job was saying, and you know, he might not understand all the details, was what we know from Christian writings, that when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive shall be quickly changed, and forever we shall be with the Lord. And we say that in our creed, don't we? We say, I believe in the resurrection and the life everlasting. We don't believe that we're going to die, we get stuck in the cemetery forever and ever, amen. We believe when the Messiah returns, these old bodies will rise again. Ain't no grave going to hold me down, and we will see our Redeemer, because our Redeemer lives. That's why we celebrate on Easter Sunday. He was buried in the grave, but on the third day he rose again. And the day is coming, resurrection morning, when all shall rise. You know, and the righteous who love him will be with him forevermore. And so, got Job and his three buddies arguing, debating one another. Who can we get to referee this? The Lord shows up. The Lord comes in a storm. And the Lord says, I have a few questions. Now, we always like to ask the Lord questions about why this and why that. The Lord said, let me ask you some questions. Were you at the world's creation when I laid its foundations? When the morning stars sang the first song and the angels sang along, where were you? Were you the one who taught the horse how to run, the hawk how to fly? Do you know where the rain and the snow comes from? Answer these questions if you can. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, we have these beautiful verses about nature. And the fact is, even today, with everything we know about zoology, biology, chemistry, geology, paleontology, all these ologies, we still don't have all the answers to all these questions. It's like the Lord is saying, you guys don't know all the answers to this stuff here on earth. How can you possibly know all the answers to what goes on in heaven? And so how does Job respond to the Lord? He says to the Lord, I know you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak, and I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, and now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. He says, I have seen you with my own eyes. See, Job didn't get the answers to his questions, did he? I hate to tell you this, but when you go through hard times in life, you might not get your answers. Now, there used to be a song we used to sing called Father Along. Remember that song? Father Along will know all about it. Father Along will understand why. Cheer up, my brothers. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And the fact is, we may have to go through some trials and tribulations in our personal lives or as a nation, and we might not understand the why behind it. but we can know the who. We know that there is a God who loves us, looking out for us, who cares about us. And while we don't understand all the details about why this happened to me specifically, or why this happened as a nation or a country or the world, we can know that God still loves us and still cares for us. And at the end of the chapter, Job's friends get in trouble. The Lord says to them, I'm mad at you. I'm about to strike you down. All book long, they've been telling Job he was messed up. But the Lord says, I'm going to tell my friend Job to pray for you. And when he prays for you, I'll forgive you. And Job had to look at his little buddy and say, you know, I'm in bad health. I lost everything, lost my family. But you need the prayers worse than I do. And when Job prayed for his friend, God turned things around for him. So how to respond to tragedy? Well, one, we don't do what Job's wife did. We don't turn our backs to God. Rather, like Job, we turn our hearts to God. And whether we're mad, sad, or glad, we pour them out. If you read the book of Psalms, you'll find all those emotions there. And how to respond to folks who are going through tragedy? Well, we do what Job's friends did at the beginning. We are there for them as a presence. We're there for them and we love them. We don't give them little sermonettes and tell them it's their fault. Okay? And when Job's friends start giving him these sermons, that's what we don't do. We don't go through the funeral homes, take lines, and make these little cute comments that make us sound good. We go there and we say, I'm loving you, I'm praying for you. We tell the folks in the hospital, I'm loving you, praying for you. Someone's lost their job, I'm loving you, I'm praying for you. When someone goes through a hard time, they don't need your sermon. They just need to know you're loving them and praying for them, okay? They need your presence. And I want to close with this. We sang a song called It Is Well My Soul, written by Horatio G. Spafford in 1873. You guys know the story about that song? This gentleman, his wife and children were on the ship going across the ocean, and he was going to come later. And that ship sunk in the ocean. He went back across the ocean, and the captain showed him where the ship went down at. And out of that heartache and his faith, he was able to write, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has guarded my helpless state and shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Now, whether it's Job or Mr. Spafford or somebody on Facebook, there's going to be someone going through some hard times. And so when they go through hard times, I want to encourage you to be like Job's friends at the beginning of the story. I want you to be there for them and love on them. And then if you're the one going through the hard times, if you're in the Job situation, don't make the mistake Job's wife did and get mad at God and turn your back on him. But rather, I want you to open your heart up to God and tell him how you feel. You know, we tell about the patience of Job, but Job got very impatient at times. And if you're not sure what to say, the book next to Job, the book of Psalms, and you'll find a psalm that's sad, you'll find one that's glad, you'll find one that's mad. It's all there. God wants to hear what you're feeling, and he will not turn you away. And if you're angry at him one day, just say, Lord, I'm angry at you right now, and he'll hear you. If you say, Lord, I am depressed, I'm down and out, he will hear you. If you say, Lord, I'm having a good day today, I feel better, he'll hear you. So my challenge for you is, when you go through these hard times, turn your hearts towards God, open them up. And when your friends go through their hard times, be like Job's friends at the beginning of the story. Be there for them, be quiet, and listen, and let them know you love and care for them. Thanks be to God. Amen.